Amen, amen, amen. We're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, verse number 13, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Wouldn't miss getting a worksheet. While you're finding that, looks like, okay, guys. We really need to get some kind of ballpark figure on who's planning on coming to the couples conference in November. I know it seems like a long time, but you know, we have to make sure that the hotel knows what's going on, and the restaurant for the Friday night banquet and others. And we have some folks who've signed up, and we had a lot of folks say, "Oh, I'm going to." But that doesn't pay the bills, and so we kind of really need to get to know what's going on. So I know it's ahead of time. But if you're planning on doing it, somehow we need to sign up and get something somewhat settled, so we know that we have enough to do that. We had a great time last year, and Jim and Terry Brayson was with us. This year we have Roger and Brenda Green. Roger Green was with us here for the Bible conference about a year ago, whatever it was, and they actually do this on a regular basis across the country. They are very, very sweet people, very solid. They will give us some good things. I mean, we're talking about experience, and so I know it's $265, I think, for two nights in the banquet, a nice Hampton Inn hotel. There's a nice banquet hall. We're having a nice sit down dinner, and then of course we'll speak there again, and it will be a real blessing. And I really, to be honest with you, that was a good price for the Hampton Inn. If you know, there's cushy beds and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so I'm really pushing this. I really want you. I want to know, because if it just isn't enough to pay the bills, then we just won't do it. But if you've paid already, you don't worry about your money. You'll get your money back if it doesn't happen. But I think everybody's just kind of waiting for everybody else to do it. So we need you to go ahead and do it and let me know. So I'd appreciate it, and we'll have a great time. We had a great time last year, and everybody said, "Let's go do it again." And so here we are. So let's do it again. All right, we'll have a great time. Let's take our Bibles, Matthew chapter 23, if you will. And verse number 13, Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 13, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, and if you want to call this a final showdown, this is probably the closest thing to it. He's been here for 3.5 years, he's shown himself, and I tell you what, let me do that, then we'll pray and then we'll go through this. I think I can save some time. Let me say this. We've come to the end of Christ's earthly ministry. Jesus has shown himself sovereign of all, both natural and supernatural, both earthly and heavenly. And the more that Jesus has demonstrated his sovereignty, the more the Jewish leadership, especially, but the Jewish people, have pushed back against Jesus. Now we've come to this final showdown here, and Jesus has proven his right to the throne, and as the parable was just a few chapters ahead before us here, he's proven that these dishonest husbandmen of the Jewish nation have abused the servants of the householder, and they're about to kill the heir to the throne. If you remember that parable, you know what I'm talking about. They're about ready to kill the heir to the throne. That's the son of the father. Now in mercy, Jesus goes to the trouble to delineate the issues rather than just cut them off without warning. And I believe that if the leadership would have repented right here, still at this point, I believe that they had repented right there, that God would have forgiven them, but they refused to turn from their pride. We have to be very, very careful not to convince others and ourselves that we can cover and hide the reality of sin in our hearts with simple outward shows of religiosity. Going through the motions and the rituals, it's not what God is looking for. And when I say motions and rituals, It doesn't have to be Catholic rituals. It doesn't have to be some, I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, I mean, it may mean the Lord's Supper. It may mean baptism. It may be some outward expressions. But, you know, we independent Baptists can even have some catchwords. And he's like, well, if you do this, then everybody's okay. If you do this, then we're all right. And they ought to sign me up for being Mr. for a super fundamentalist because I do this and so and this and this and this and this and this. And everybody can know that I've done this all my life. We've got to be careful. Because what God is looking for is the heart. He seeks your heart. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for righteousness in the inner man. So let's pray, and we'll talk about woe to the hypocrites. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for your warning. And Lord, we all need to see these things. And the fact is, this is a mirror. I don't like looking in the mirror because it shows me for what I am. But if I don't look in the mirror, then I stay who I am. And I want to be closer to you. Lord, I pray that your word will move. Pray that your Holy Spirit's power will be upon us. And Lord, do its work. Dig deep into our inner person tonight. And Lord, if there be any wicked way, search us and try us and see that we may confess it and forsake it and have mercy. Speak to us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One verse last week I mentioned to you, Proverbs 29:1 said, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If the Lord speaks to your heart, it may, you know, listen, he doesn't have to do something that everybody else knows. I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've listened to a message or I've listened to even a song, a good old hymn that has some meat to it, or reading my Bible, there's times when God pricks my heart. He almost jabs. And if we're sensitive enough, you know, he's doing work. He doesn't want to embarrass us. He doesn't want us to take, he doesn't want to take us to the woodshed. That's not his purpose. He's not some mad, angry being that's looking to squash a bunch of people. In love, he wants to guide us with our eye. Not just guide, but sometimes correct us with his eye. And we need to be sensitive. But you know what? If we refuse to be sensitive, one of these days he's going to have to just take us to the woodshed. One of these days he may just, we try to hide our sinfulness and not confess it. We think we've got everybody fooled. One of these days he may show everybody in the world, at least in our little world, who we really are. And to a certain point, that's what he's going to do to the scribes and the Pharisees. On your paper there from last week, we found out that they had their place, but they abused it. He spake in the multitude, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, they had their place, but they abused it. Number two, their practice. It says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, do, but don't do what after their works, for they say and do not. That's their practice. We got to be careful, parents. We got to be careful. People, that's amazing. And I'm seeing more and more of our license plates out on the road. I like that. You know, those Lighthouse Baptist plates out here. I like that. That's good. And I see our folks all the time. I'll go to Walmart, and if I go into Walmart for a five-minute pickup, and I'm not complaining, it'll be a half an hour, 45 minutes, mostly because I like to talk. But I'm bound to find somebody, or they'll find me. One day I was someplace, and they said, well, I want to talk to you, but then someone else came up, and then someone else came up, so I thought, well, I'm just going home, and I'll talk to them at church. That's what I'm saying is, there's people who, I didn't know they were there. There's people watching. You know, and it may be your kids, it may be family, it may be friends. We've got to watch our practice. Number three, it says signs of hypocrisy. It says one of the signs of hypocrisy is that they want the power. He says, for they bind heavy chains and grievous to be borne and lay on men's shoulders, but they will not move them with one of their fingers. We've been through all this. Want the power. Look in the mirror now. We're saying, do I want the power? Do I want to be able to tell everybody else what to do? I remember that years ago, there was a guy who told me, he said, I wanted to be a preacher. The reason I wanted to be a preacher is because at least for an hour every year, he said 45 minutes. He wasn't Baptist. He said a half an hour every week, everybody has to sit still and be quiet and listen to what you have to say. That's why I wanted to be a preacher. Oh, my soul. They want the power. Number four, they want the position. It says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They want the position. A lot of preachers, and we got to be careful, they want to have a door with their name on it or a little thing on their desk. But wait a minute, preachers aren't the only ones that's guilty of that. I swear I've known some teachers who wanted to become teachers so they had somebody to boss around. You might have known some when you went to school. I think some people have kids, so they know they have somebody that they're smarter than. At least they think I'm serious. I'm not trying to be mean. They don't love them. They're not caring about it. They just want somebody to yell at. They want position. Number five, they wanted the prestige. It says, and they love. They're very fine. Have a lot of affection, a lot of attachment to the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. You got to be careful. Are you looking? You want to be chief among us? It says, be servant of all. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, who thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself in the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can't get more of obedient than that. He wanted the position, wanted the prestige. Number six, they want the popularity. He says they like the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. You know, well, we go to this church, or we go to that church, or we're more fundamental than them. We're more fundamental than them. We're more righteous than them. We got this right. Well, see, we got this. God, listen, whether you're right or whether you're wrong on the issue, God doesn't like any of that. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. Number seven, they wanted the preeminence. He says, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, your guide, your teacher. And call no man your father upon the earth, and one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master. Number eight, the God's program is this. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. That's according to God's measurement. So yeah, but right now, these people around here, they really think I'm something. Yeah, and God thinks you're nothing. Why don't you make yourself nothing so God thinks you're something? Because God is the one who lifts up. God is the one that blesses. True humility doesn't seek to serve. It doesn't seek to be served. It seeks to serve. It doesn't have time to think of self. It doesn't indulge in self-admiration. It doesn't seek position. It seeks to obey. Number nine, great sin. The great sin is the sin of pride. It's a funny thing. It's a sin of pride. Now that brings us down. Let me read that verse. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. You put yourself up, and God's going to have to push us down because that's what's good for us. But we humble ourselves and let him use us. He says, I'll lift you up in the right time. Now, tonight, let's begin in verse number 13. It says, but woe. He just went through all this that we just went through. He said, now, you just found out what the signs of hypocrisy is. And in the middle of that conversation, says, okay, so now, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The word woe, by the way, number one is he's going to give the warning. I'll give it to you. The warning. Woe means sorrow, grief, misery. Your word here is and calamity to the one in this circumstance. Calamity. We may be in this state of calamity because of circumstances out of our control. I understand that. But we may also be in a state of calamity because of actions that are in our control. But the fact is, the situation here is the calamity is coming because of something that is in their control. How do they exercise their pride, or shouldn't exercise their pride? He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That woe says there's a calamity coming. Bible says, "Be sure your sin shall find you out." Now, it doesn't have to be a big sin. Sometimes it's just sin of pride. But don't forget, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Listen, there's been times in my life when I put my foot in my mouth. Well, I noticed that none of you are surprised. I have, and so have you. There's been times I've had to go back when after I've cooled down and make some things right. So have you. Or you should have. We all need to. There's been times when we were not willing to because of our pride. And there are times when we know that we should confess our sin and we know that everybody else knows it. And we say, "Well, if they already know it, I don't need to say anything about it." Well, the fact is, they probably would respect you more if you went ahead and said it than try to pretend it's not there. You'd be surprised how forgiving people can be, especially when we're the first ones to admit our sin. He says, "Woe." He says, there's a calamity coming for hypocrisy. For not being truthful, not being honest. It may not be something everybody in the world knows, but maybe everybody that's important to you knows. Let me ask you this. What's more important to you? Saving face or making sure your kids know truth? Or making sure your grandkids know truth? What's more important to you? Saving your pride or teaching your kids what's right? I've got a hold of some videos. We might even use them here sometime. They're very good, ones I've seen so far, on raising your kids. It's very well spoken. And one of the things he said was, You've got to win when you deal with your children. But winning doesn't mean lying. Winning doesn't mean fooling them. In fact, we've got to teach them what's right, because if we don't teach them what's right, we're teaching them what's wrong. We've got to be careful. He says, "Woe." Hypocrisy brings a calamity. Number two, the indictment. The indictment. I-N-D-I-C-T-M-E-N-T. Looks like indictment. All right? Indictment. A hypocrite, here's the word, is a stage player. A stage player, like going to a theater, who assumes the identity of a character which is not their own. Now, actually, at Chris Christmas, I played one of the redneck shepherds, and actually probably wasn't too far from the truth. But, they're kind of becoming something that you're not. And you know what? We have a tendency to do that. You know what I found most people really want? Real. Now, we ought to try to be the best real person that we are, that we can be. We need to, yield to Christ. But I think most people just want real. You know what your kids want out of you? Real. You know what your spouse wants out of you? Real. Now, you say, "Well, I just told her off because that's what I am. The preacher told me to be real." Well, you're supposed to be real good, not real bad. You're supposed to be a real Christian. Not putting on airs one way or the other. Real. A hypocrite is someone who feigns a set of attributes that are not really their own. It's one who plays a role other than what they actually are, with the hopes of convincing others that they really are what they portray themselves to be. I think some people say, if I can convince you, then maybe I actually am what I think I am or want to think that I am. If I get everybody else to think that, well, then I can dupe myself into thinking that that's who I am. We need to be real. Number three, here's the evidence. The evidence, number three. Here's the evidence. Let me give you letter A and then we'll read the scripture. Their immediate gain is worth more to them than the eternal state of others. Their immediate gain is worth more to them than the eternal state of others. You realize that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. You know all that is? Selfishness. Selfishness. I want to have, I want to experience, and I want to be. And if I can't, I'm just going to pretend. So that everybody thinks I am. They are shutting and hiding the door to the Father. I'm going to show you what's happening here. Chapter 23, verse 13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." He says, you know what you're doing? You're closing the door to eternity to the others. He says, I said, okay, it's bad enough that you don't want to go in yourself. It's bad enough you're not willing to admit that we're sinners. It's bad enough that we're not willing to admit what we really are, confess it, repent it, and forsake it, and have mercy, and move on. But he says, you know what? You don't even give leave or give consent to them that are entering to go in. There's some people who are wanting to go in, and we've chased them away from the door. We've shut the door on them. In other words, many would have gone in if the scribes and the Pharisees hadn't talked them out of it or discouraged them from going in. And said, well, I guess the scribes and the Pharisees don't think it's right. I guess we better not. I thought he was a good man. I thought he was a Messiah the other day when he came into town, you know, when everybody came in, he came in on the donkey, you know. I thought that was him. But I guess not. See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is the door. But the scribes and the Pharisees are in the process of locking the door and nailing it shut. They refuse to go through the door themselves, and they're going to go to all lengths to stop others from going through the door to life. And their pride is stopping them. And they are so selfish about maintaining their pride and position that they would rather sacrifice the lives of others than to admit their own sin. Now watch it. What are we teaching those around us? Sometimes we'll hold on to our pride, and we'll hold on even though we know that it's confusing somebody, it's leading them down the wrong way. But we gotta save face. And what we're saying is our pride is more important than the eternal welfare of others. The kingdom of heaven is only shut to those that refuse to humble themselves and accept their own sinfulness and accept the Savior. Listen, if you're willing to accept your own sinfulness and accept the Savior, you're in. It's not that hard. But when we teach others to, we've got to save face, you don't say you're sorry. I heard a guy one time says, never tell your wife you're sorry. You got to keep a lid on her. My soul. She already knows you're a mess. She married that mess. She knew that when she married you. Just go ahead and confess it and stop trying to be the big shot. You know, we got to be careful. Luke 18:10 says this. Two men went up, and this is Jesus speaking. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Because God wasn't listening, he prayed thus with himself. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. They smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, which one actually had more problems according to the law? Publican. Sure he did. But he said, he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We got to stop trying to be a hotshot. We had better be careful how we speak of the church and the leaders and the teachers. And all those things. Listen, none of them are perfect. None of them. But there are many folks who have stopped going to church, never to return, because of something we said or did that's saying, you don't want to listen to them. That's what the Pharisees said about Jesus. You don't want to listen to him. He's a heretic. You don't want to listen to that. And the only reason they didn't like him was because Jesus told them they were sinners like the rest of us. I've known people over the years who knew that they were wrong, but they weren't going to. And this is not the only reason people leave a church or anything. But I've known folks over the years. I've been in ministry for 30 years now. But they didn't want it. They were not willing to admit that they were wrong, so they left, made excuses, took their family out of church, and the family just kind of the kids threw everything out. And they're out doing their own thing. They shut the door. They were probably going in, but they shut the door because of pride. Look at number four. They steal. He says, here's some evidence of the indictment that we're hypocrites. They steal God's rightful position in the lives of others. They steal God's rightful position in the lives of others. Verse 14 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. He says, you devour widows' houses. That means to eat it down, to eat down the physical foundation, so to speak, of these women. In other words, watch, they would convince these poor ladies who have no one to help them and guide, who were at the mercy of society, to trust the Pharisees to tell them what they should do to provide for themselves and what they shouldn't do. And all along, they're putting their own, these Pharisees are putting their own hands in their purses. The widows are convinced they have to give their money to the Pharisees so they can continue to live, while all the time they're literally giving their livelihood away. And the Pharisees are pilfering off the widows. And in the meantime, they're making this outward show of piety and formality and religiosity. Now, I'm sure there's other examples, but it's kind of like paying penance. If you pay us money, we can get that granddaughter that died unexpectedly, had a rough life, we can get her out of purgatory. Now, it's only going to cost you $1,000 a year. 5 years, but we can get her out. And so you got this poor little widow lady. He doesn't, she said, well, I mean, that's what they said. I mean, he's a whole lot smarter than I am. And, he look at the way he dresses and look at his position, I guess. So we can make a show of prayer. But they're making a show of prayer as if they trust God to provide their needs, when actually what they're doing is they're stealing from others to provide their needs and their wants. We can pray for our needs and then we find some underhanded loophole in the system to steal from others and give God praise for providing for us. Now, this is just an example. Listen, he says that there's a principle here in this thing here. He says it makes it look like we're doing something very religious and that we're praying to God. And meantime, what we're doing is we're getting money. We're stealing things that's not really ours. God doesn't want his name on things like that. I knew of a person who was in an apartment house and was given free electric for the cost of the rent. But they were going to have to pay for gas or oil or something to provide the heat. And so they decided that to save a little money on the gas or the oil for the heat, they'll just put in space heaters because they get the electric for free. That wasn't the deal. And yet we say, well, God provides our needs. It's a wonderful thing the way God provides our needs. No, you stole that. I'm sorry, don't be mean, but we stole that. God doesn't want his name on that. And there's being all religious, and really what they're doing is they're pilfering these poor widow ladies. Number five, another evidence. He says they seek to convince people to trust them rather than in God. Well, I know what this is, but you listen to me here. You got to be careful. Whether that's leadership or whether it's mama and daddy. Listen, mama and daddy, you're not going to be here forever. You had better teach your children to rely on the Word of God and be able to go to Him themselves. Because one of these days they're going to have to. And by the way, you'll be better off when they choose your nursing home than when they're close to God. I'm serious. You push them around. So listen, sometimes in the hope of protection, we actually teach our children to be dependent upon us rather dependent upon Him. That's not good. We need to raise them to be able to live under the umbrella of God all by themselves. Look what it says in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, what happens? Look, we serve, quote unquote, serve God by going to great lengths to get people to believe our lies, believe our thoughts, believe our philosophies, and then we think we've done God a great favor and deserve great acclaim when all we've done has been to convince them not to trust the Savior, but to trust us. They went out and made proselytes, but they weren't giving them the truth. They would think it'd be more important to make sure their attendance is up at church and have more folks walk the aisle and get baptized than to make sure that the people are truly understanding their decision and trusting Christ. We can get into this too. We've got them into the religion, but did we lead them to Christ? If the person cannot, watch, listen, you try to lead somebody to Christ, when you're all said and done, if that person can't explain to you fairly clearly what they just did, then they didn't just did. If a child can understand how to get saved, then it's not that hard. We've got to be careful. So, well, listen, we did this and we got them following us. I don't want a bunch of following people following me. My job is to stand up and give the Word of God, and I'm hoping that as I follow Christ, you're right behind me. We're all following Christ, but I'm following Christ. And if I fall down, follow Christ. Number six, physical wealth. Physical wealth of the physical world was worth more to them than the things of God. Now, there's a lot of things you can get in here, a lot of places, a lot of directions we can go, but try to make it practical here. I want you to understand what they're saying. He says, woe unto ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Now that word blind means opaque, smoky. And that means, the word guides means leader, to give the commands. You're the one given the rules. You're the one given the directions. Now, we're not going to deal with this swearing part here. There's a whole other thing here. We'd be here forever. That's not really what he's talking about. He's saying, you know what, guys? I saw you down at the temple. And you were teaching this thing that, you know, it doesn't matter if you swear by the temple, but the gold in the temple, then that's really important. What he's saying is, you're trying to conduct others through life and truth, and you can't see things clearly yourself because he says you're blind guides. Now, wait a minute. See, this is not as much about swearing as it is about priorities and perspectives. What is important to you? See, we can tell whether we're really true in our relationship with God by what's important to us. What is important to you? The things of God or what you can put in your pocket? What they're saying is the temple doesn't matter. It isn't worth much, but the gold on the temple, now that's something. Now there's something. All the gold that's overlaid, everything, that's pretty good. Their attention was not on God, but on what profit they can make serving God, if you will. Makes them look good. If someone were to raid the city, I think they would have been most likely been more concerned about the people coming and taking away the gold off the temple than the fact that the temple itself was destroyed. Letter B. The real value is in the presence of God and not in the presence of gold. Now, I know I don't. We could talk about this real, you know, a long time, and I can give you more here, but I don't want to spend a long time on this stuff. They would say, to make it to say, okay, I swear I'm gonna, you know, cross my heart and hope I die. All right, they say, well, this is true. So help me, listen, I swear on the temple. I said, well, that's nothing. How about the gold on the temple? Oh, yeah, now you've really meant something. You really mean it now. It's like saying, so help me, or you can have my wallet. Now, that's important to me. So he's saying, the point is, look at verse 17. He says, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, what's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? What good is that gold? What good is gold without the temple? Listen, gold is called pavement in heaven. But what's great about heaven? The presence of God. What was the temple supposed to be? The presence of God. See, he says these little telltale signs are telling me where your heart is, where our priority is. Look at verse 18. It says, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. He says, that's what you say. But he says, ye fools, blind, for what's greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? What's he saying? It's not the value of the offering that's so important. Besides, how valuable is a dead sheep? The value of the offering is in the fact that God is willing to allow that token of their faith to cover their sins in his eyes. It was showing their faith. They put it on the altar. Otherwise, it's just a dead sheep. Look at verse 20. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So in other words, to these religious leaders, religion was really just a profit-making scheme. That's why Jesus cleansed the temple. It was not about providing animal sacrifices for the out-of-towners to buy, but that was actually offered as an option in the law. It's back in Deuteronomy. So if you can't take your animal, go down there and buy one when you get to town. That wasn't the issue. The problem was that they were using their religion that was supposed to be giving God glory, using it to give them the gold. If we're not, watch, if we're not willing to serve without a pat on the back, then why are we serving? If we stop serving because we don't get the credit, then we were serving for the credit. If you were serving to please God and He sees everything, then what's the problem? Listen, I'm saying that kind of mean. I've been there. You've heard my stories. I had to realize. Listen, I'll tell you one of the reasons why I preach so much on humility and that kind of stuff, because I need it. I've got to keep myself down, but I guess when I look at the book, that's what I see. It's one of those things, He keeps coming at me. How can these quote-unquote spiritual leaders guide others in spiritual things when they're using the wrong criteria as guideposts? He says they're blind guides. They have the wrong mile markers in life. They were blind guides. They would tell folks, at least by their actions, that it's more important to build your bank account than it is to build your relationship with God. They would teach that it's more important to give your children the world than to make sure they receive Christ as the Savior. And then they make it sound spiritual. Number 7. They're worried more about show of religion and legalities than about people. They're more worried about show of religion and legalities than about people. Letter A, a show of legalism. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of these, but show of legalism. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. We give tithes. Have we heard them? Tithes of all that I possess. Wife, get out the spice cabinet. Okay. Just tithe the cinnamon. Just tithe the oregano. He said, that's exactly what they're saying. God has to be happy with me. I gave 10% of my garlic away. And he says, wait a minute. What about judgment? Being fair and right and justice, just in what you do. What about mercy? Having some compassion. Well, he didn't give. Did you tithe? Did you tithe your Old Bay spice? I like old. That's just a Maryland thing. You Yankees don't know about that. But do you know about the Old Bay spice? Okay, good. You go too far north, they have no idea what that is. The Janet and I was going. We were going to go. We took our own can anyway. But you didn't do that. They're more worried about the legalism that they've forgotten what the real thing's all about. They're not worried about judgment, to mete out the proper discernment, the exercise of compassion and mercy, and the faith, to stand for truth. He cares more about some spices than the fulfillment of the law, which is love. Love God supremely and others as yourself. Listen, you're not going to go to hell because you forgot to tithe some seasonings in the spice rack. But yet they were so focused on religious activity that they had not time or effort left to love others, which is actually the fulfillment of the law. God doesn't need our spices. Tithing is about teaching us to give, to live by faith and to remember where all the blessings come from. That's what that's all about.
Boy, I gave him my cinnamon.
Letter B, a show of cleanness. A show of cleanness. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Number two, I'll give you this. Cleaning up habits is fruitless unless we also clean up the heart. Cleaning up our habits is fruitless unless we also clean up the heart. That word, he says, you're seizing property. It's extortion. He says, lack of access, lacking self-control, not holding anything back that your little heart desires. And we think, well, look how pure and righteous I am. They had a lot of things they went through when they washed. And you know, they told Jesus, why don't your disciples wash his hands when they eat like our disciples do? Because his finger looking good. I don't know, but that's not what God's saying. Those were pictures. They have a show of cleanness. We dress a certain way, so we're more righteous. We got to be careful. Now, there's nothing wrong with dressing right. There's nothing wrong with cleaning the outside of the platter. But we want God to accept our offerings with a platter where it was outside where we were touching it, but out in there what we're offering is dirty. It's filthy. It's got yesterday's eggs on it. And frankly, when we come to God with yesterday's eggs in our platter, we kind of come with egg on our face. Letter C, a show of purity. Purity. A show of purity. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres. That's what's down there at the cemetery, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know what? Dead bones are dead bones, no matter what the outside looks like. Dead bones are dead bones. Now, there's an awful lot in our world that we call religion, and it's a ritual, it's a show. It's got to be real. But if it's real, then God's going to see our sin, and he's going to have to deal with it. So we've got to swallow our pride and come and receive him. Letter D, a show of support is what I said there. I'm on board. God, I'm on board. Show of support. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have killed them. Oh, I don't know why they did it. We wouldn't have done that. No. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. He says, go ahead. He says, you're the same bunch. The evidence is there. Verse 32 says, fill ye up then the measure of your father. Says you might as well just go ahead and finish the job. You serpents, a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You don't want to hear the word of God. You just want to make it. Listen, it's standing on the Capitol steps 2011, on 9-1-1, 9-11, singing, God bless America, land that I love, stand beside her. It's saying, I'm all for this, when being for this is for me. When I'm going to get something out of it, then I'm for it. He says, look, verse number two there. He says, you say you go along with God, but in reality you're just against it. Verse 34 says, you're going to prove what you really are. It says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. He says, they will not be able to deny that he is speaking of them, because they will do more of the same themselves. And they're going to kill the apostles. They're going to kill them. is the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, really, truly, truly, truly the priority? Is truth the priority? Letter E. It says, they're by their fruit. Oh, I'm sorry. Got a typo there? By their fruit ye shall know them. By their fruit. Did I give you letter E? I didn't give you letter E, did I? Yeah, I did. But it's a typo there. By their fruit ye shall know them. Matthew 7 says this, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. My point being is this. We can talk big, all religious, all we want. But what do our deeds actually say? I'm not talking about the show deeds. I'm talking about what's actually in our heart. Letter eight, number eight, the final pronouncement of the sentence. Like a judge, he's going to give the sentence. Verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You just weren't inclined to. You just chose not. I would have. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. There's the calamity. There's the calamity. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let me repeat that verse there in Proverbs 29. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Who was the greatest sinner, the publican or the Pharisee? Well, outward sinner, the publican. Which one went down justified? Publican. Because he was honest with himself and with God. Hypocrisy is a very dangerous state of being. It not only hurts us, but it tends to hurt everybody else around us. What, Sunday night, Ephesians, what is the purpose of the body of Christ, which we are? To show God for who he is, to bring glory to God. Hypocritical actions does not do that. So we are no longer, doesn't matter how much we claim the name, it's what do we produce by our fruit. God's going to, I think sometimes the little things that we think are so little things, I think are some of the biggest sins because they're the most dangerous. We claim truth and then live our own way. When Satan tempted Christ, he quoted scripture incomplete. Jesus came around and quoted back the whole story. Half a truth is still not a truth. A hypocrite, a lot of times, is half a truth. We claim, we lead somebody astray. Now, wait a minute, we probably have all played the hypocrite somewhere along the way. That's not endorsing it. We might have to go back and confess it if it led somebody astray. Meantime, we need to do everything we can not to go that way. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. Lord, help us to be true and faithful, honest, holy, right before you. Thank you for what you're doing. Our heads are